this is all going to work together this morning. But in the book of Ephesians, we're looking at Paul and his challenge to us on how to live this life that we have been called to live, a spiritual life. Paul wrote this book while he was in prison. If you remember back to the first couple of weeks, we were introducing this book of Ephesians. Paul is in prison in Rome and had time to think. I don't know how many of you spent time in prison, but there's not a whole lot you can do there that I know of. You sit around. Sometimes go and work out, but mostly things are brought to you and you sit there. So Paul's sitting in prison because of his faith in God and has time to prepare kind of his passionate plea to the church, is saying, this is what you need to believe, this is how you can do it, this is what it looks like. And he has this outline for the book of Ephesians. He tied in the book of Colossians and Philemon, similar time frame written, but those books were more targeted to specific audiences for specific issues. Ephesians is more of this big picture view of the Christian life, walking with God, what it looks like, and how we can do it better. And so when we get into this book and we're thinking about Paul writing from prison, in chains with the people next to him, not allowed to go very far, we wonder again about his state of mind. You know, maybe he was down, frustrated, kind of a bit damp from sitting in whatever the prison cell of his time was. And so today as we're looking at this prayer, we're going to be wondering about that state of mind. Now, how would you be praying if you were in prison? Would you be praying for freedom? Would you be praying for safety? Would you be praying to get out of there? And if you were to pray for people outside of prison who actually, you know, had everything, I mean, they had their homes, they had freedom to walk and talk and go to the store and all that kind of fun stuff, you know, how would you be praying for them? I think we're going to get an insight today in the Apostle Paul from this. So, we're talking about adding passion to your spiritual life. Let's see if I can figure out how to use technology. Nope. Somebody push the button and change the slide. There we go. That's why I have a son that understands technology. I did my own slides today, so there are problems. I actually get blamed for them. So otherwise, Mikey does them for me. This is the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the church. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." What did you hear in there about freedom? What did you hear in there about safety? What did you hear in there about getting out? Nothing. So Paul's sitting there. He has all of the time in the world to be putting together this great theological treatise. And there's not much in this about his personal situation, where he's at, where he's stuck, what he's going through. He's got a bigger vision for that. It's because of that this morning that I added that title for the sermon, Adding Passion to Your Spiritual Life. Now you think if this was formality for the Apostle Paul, if you think that he was a great Jew, and he knew all the traditions, in fact he knew he had to be in the temple to offer sacrifices and to make sure that everything was in order, all that was important to him, and he wanted to be passionate, he'd have to get out of prison. But there's something added on to the Apostle Paul, besides just ritualism or formalism of his religious belief. There's a passion here that is motivating him. And when we talk about passion, we're talking about that extra that we give to something. It's going beyond the normal. Everybody can do their job. But people who do their job passionately, we notice, they give more to it. They go overtime. They keep coming back to it. They think about it. They add to it. So passion is something that we want to see in people. Now we have it for different things. My son, excellent on the drums and the guitar. I showed him the basic three chords 2 years ago now, or a year and a half ago. It took him all of about 2 months to pass them, my wonderful abilities. Then I showed him the bar chord thinking, yeah, I've got something to show him, and now he's beyond me. He's up here, and I'm still in the audience. But the point is, he's passionate about things that he puts his mind to. And he improves them and he takes them places that I can't do unless I find a similar passion. That works, huh? All right. Try not to embarrass him too often. But having a passionate spiritual life. For the Apostle Paul in this book, he's basing it here upon knowing God. So, and he actually uses the word later on, enlightenment, that we're going to get to. But Paul's prayer for the people here, as he's coming, as it's being written in prison, as he's looking out there, is his focus on people that have the freedom, these saints, these believers, to have something more in their spiritual life. Now, Paul's writing this to people who already believe. He says here, for this reason, and he tells you the reason, since I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Now, that's kind of, in a nutshell, the Great Commandment. Anybody know what Jesus himself said about the Great Commandment? This is the greatest commandment, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So that's the first part there, your faith in the Lord. And the second commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. If you do these two things, you've done everything that the law requires of you. So Paul kind of weaves this in here, giving us that hint. These people are believers. They know God, they have faith in him. In fact, they have such a faith that they actually express it through love for one another. Great. But he's taking this a step farther now and saying, you know what? In this prayer that I'm praying for you, there's more. So it's not just about knowing and having this faith. There's actually this something he wants them to understand. He wants them to grow. He wants their minds, it says later on, to be enlightened, light added to it. So this reason Paul is saying, I'm praying for you. This morning, as I was getting ready for the day and looking out over the city, the sunlight was coming up, I started praying for individuals in the congregation, and I was praying for their health, praying for them to have a good morning, to be ready to come here together, praying for their family, praying for issues in their lives. And I stopped. After spending this whole week and time in last week as well, reading through this here, I realized my prayer for you all wasn't quite lining up with this. It's really easy to pray they'd have strength for the day, that they'd have insight at work, that they would, you know, have safety and protection. But this isn't what Paul's praying. Paul is praying for them to know God. Now, and moving on, to know God better. And I know you all, most of you here, welcome to the guests though, know God. You're here because you want to know him better. And that's what Paul is seeking for the people here. He wants them to move beyond the rituals, just the going to the church, to where what they have, their knowledge of God, changes their day-to-day life. Changes how they interact with people, changes how they do their job, in fact, who they do it for. Changes them so that they're living their lives fully and completely and passionately for the living God. For this reason, since I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you and praying for you. Next slide, please. So, how do I know God? It's a question. If Paul is praying here that we know God more fully, we know God better, how do I come to know God? And the key here, I think, that we're going to see as we're looking at this is asking. Now, we're talking this morning about knowing God. In fact, the word enlightenment is used, and there's coming a little section on what the enlightenment means. When we're asking God for something, we're taking the focus off of who? Us. We're taking the focus off of ourselves. So if something is being given to us, we're realizing that it's not something we're capable of getting, achieving, finding, discovering on our own. The basis for knowing God comes from God. God himself has to reveal himself to us. Now he's done that as we've stepped into faith, as we've begun believing in God. But growing in our faith also comes from asking, God, help me to know you better. Help me understand what this looks like in my day today. Help me to know you. And Paul prays specifically for the people here to have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. To have spiritual wisdom and spiritual revelation. They need to be able to see something differently. Gary, get those sunglasses? You put them up there. When we started this book, that's okay. When we started this book, I put on sunglasses, and they were Gary's. He left them laying around very nicely. He didn't leave it quite so handy this week. All right, they're up there. Put on sunglasses, helping us to realize that when we put on Christ, we see things differently in Christ. Sunglasses are that visual representation. They change how we see the world around us. And here, in this section here, the spirit of wisdom, so spiritual wisdom and spiritual revelation, it's seeing the mundane, the world, how we normally live it, but with a different perspective and spiritual insight. Now, I'm going to do something I haven't done yet and put my wife on the spot, and she's going to give us a little insight of what it's to not see through the spiritual insight, and then she's going to switch it over to the spiritual. Is this going to be live when I hand it to her? Alright, so first of all, seeing things normally.
Okay, here comes that girl again. My goodness, I think she likes to hear the sound of her own voice. She's kind of full of herself and unteachable. Okay, here it goes.
Yay, thank you. So, one perspective of normal everyday work experience. Busy working, got your things to do. Whether you're in the office, whether actually at the grocery store, you think you're just going to get through here, you see somebody, and they interrupt your routine. What do I do? So, that's one way. Now, we're going to go right away. Oh, she's going to put on the glasses. All right. Over the glasses. All right. So, if we were to say, what is the spiritual insight in this moment? How can I see the situation differently? What would that look like?
Oh, look. Here comes that girl. Oh, you know, she is so lonely, I know. And she's probably just having a hard day at work, and she just needs to unload on somebody. You know, I'm going to make the time to listen to her. Make her have a better day.
All right. Thank you, Elizabeth. And the glasses, please. Spiritual insight. Seeing the same exact situation, but from a different perspective. Of recognizing that when it's not just our agenda that we're about, not just our day that we're focused on, but when we recognize that God is with us and in the moment, that we can see things and treat people differently. Changes how we do things around us. So we need this spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation in order to understand who God is. We're asking God for this. And it says we need to allow the eyes of our heart to be enlightened. The enlightenment is that aha moment. We hear in science, you know, when the light bulb comes on, we say, aha, that's it, eureka, I've discovered it. That spiritual enlightenment is when we recognize that what's happening around us is a God moment. That God is here, God is present, and He's working. I had a conversation as well with somebody this week who was talking about their life and their experience, and they're saying they've had a lot of anxiety and a lot of stress. And they had this spiritual waking moment. They said, you know what? I recognize that this is tied to unforgiveness from me towards others in the past. So I'm unable to forgive now because I haven't forgiven in the past. And they didn't have the energy or the ability to let go in the moment. A spiritual moment. Why? God opened their eyes and said, listen, let go of the past, forgive those people, and in the moment, He will give you the strength to continue doing that. Because based upon what God has done for us. That spiritual moment, tying what God has done for us in our lives to what God is doing through us in the lives of people around us. It's a change of seeing things, it's a change of living our lives. In fact, it doesn't look a lot different to other people. The difference is in the source of this, the heart, which we're continuing to look towards and to get to. That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Got it already. This is the only picture I could find on Google with a heart with an eye. So you get it. Most of them had eye-shaped hearts, not hearts with eyes. So this is the eyes of your heart. Now, as we start thinking about this, in fact, as I first started writing my first thoughts on this sermon, what does it mean for the eyes of my heart? I tied it immediately to my emotions. You know, this I feel good, that I have this love, that I have this passion, even though I'm using that word this morning. This is what it's talking about. Well, if we go back and actually look at what Paul was using the word heart for, it's a lot bigger than that. The heart is that center of everything that's hidden. It includes your emotions, but it's also tied to your intellect, your thoughts, your motivation, your conscience. It's tied to how you value what you see around you. So if we value something, it's tied then to passion, because we're passionate about things that we value. So the heart here in this passage and anywhere we're going to be seeing it in Scripture or in the songs that we've sung this morning, if you notice there was a heart theme through lots of those songs, this heart that it's talking about is all that we are. What makes us us? How I see the world, how I value the world, how I intellectually and emotionally put together, think about what's going on. So Paul is praying that that center, the eyes of your heart, would be enlightened. So what would it look like if not only the facts that I know and the emotions that I feel get tied up together and it's focused on the living God? What would my life look like? So Paul is taking us that extra step beyond just having the faith in God and the love for the saints, which is the foundation and the core of our belief, comes from God himself, and saying, take that next step and tie your whole life together. Be a complete person. Feel, believe, know, understand, reflect on, meditate on, that to be fixed on, knowing the living God. Scripture tells us we have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand. A heart to put things together, to make sense of the world around us. And this is the part of us that needs enlightened. Our heart. This is the part of us that needs to be transformed by the power of God. Because I very easily put my heart on other things. I put my heart on things, on games. I have a game I'm playing right now. It takes a lot of time. On the computer, sits on my little pad there, and I play away. Bothers my wife to no end. See, I just announced it here. It can be dealt with. But it's easy for us to do that. To put our heart on distractions, on things that take us away from not only those around us, but also take us away from the living God. We need our hearts to be able to see and to understand so that we can know who the living God is. Now, enlightenment. Our eyes of our heart, so the center of who we are, everything that we are, needs enlightenment. Now, if you do a Google search for enlightenment, you come up with all these New Age people sitting in some sort of yoga position and rainbows around them, and you know, they're searching for enlightenment. Paul is praying for here is spiritual wisdom and spiritual revelation. And he's praying for the eyes of our heart to be enlightened. Something that's given to us. So we put it in the context of today, where everybody's searching for their own enlightenment. You take God out of the picture, and you end up with some enlightened people, just a little bit off base. But it's their thinking, their reasoning of what there is out there beyond themselves. Creative, sometimes helpful and builds up the world around them, but it's not what Paul's talking about here. Emptying yourself of yourself is not what Paul's talking about. He's saying what you need is God. You need to know God. So spiritual enlightenment is not about just you finding it. It's about knowing God because God reveals himself to you. So spiritual enlightenment that we're talking about is not the thing from the 17th and 18th centuries of being really smart, thinking big thoughts, and in and out of yourself understanding the world. I think, therefore I am. Good start. It's not what we're talking about this morning by enlightenment, by the eyes of our heart being enlightened. Enlightenment that Paul is praying for these people here has three parts. He first of all prays for these people. Pray that the eyes of your heart may enlighten in order. So there's a point to this enlightenment. In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So this enlightenment that Paul is praying, in prison, in chains, has a purpose. And if the grammar on here is understood, it's actually a past and a future and a present purpose. So if our eyes are enlightened, if we are knowing God, this is what Paul wants for us. First of all, the hope to which we have been called. We have been called. This is the foundation for this. Our faith is something we have. Paul's not doubting that. That hope. So we have a hope, a living God. That hope says, my sins are forgiven. This hope says, I am a part of a living God. I'm going to his eternal home. Hope. It's something that we found in the past, we were given in the past. He says that we would also know something about the future. We would know the glorious inheritance of the riches that are in Christ Jesus. So that's the future. We've got something waiting for us. We're going somewhere. It's going to be good. Can't even imagine. It's really big. The kingdom of God's waiting. And that we would know His incomparable great power for those who believe. Incomparable. Okay. It's not that I can compare it to, but it's big. But that, it says, is for now. You're going to have to come back to a different week to hear about that great power, because the verse continues on. In fact, verses 15 through the end of the chapter is, again, one long sentence that Paul just gets so carried away that he can't stop. But that power takes up the next three or four verses, and we're going to have to focus on that another week. But for this week, these three things are what Paul is talking about when he says enlightenment. To know the hope to which you have been called, to know the riches of His glorious inheritance, and to know His incomparably great power for us who believe. This is enlightenment. When these things grow in us, when we see them better, this is what it means to know God. This is what changes us. This is what gives us that passion for God, rather than ritual, mundane, day-to-day living. This morning, as I was watching the city, sun came up. Unfortunately, it's later. That's actually good. Okay, change that around. Spring. I like that the sun comes up later, because I don't like darkness in the mornings. But it happens. Dawn is a beautiful time. Dawn of the day is when the world around you becomes enlightened, literally. Slowly, things that are dark and shadows have a little bit of color, and then a lot of color, and then there's nothing hidden. This is what Paul is praying for us. He's praying it for the people in Ephesus and the surrounding cities. And this is what Paul is praying for us in our spiritual lives. We're slowly understanding more and more of who God is. We're slowly growing in this relationship with Him. He's showing us. And it's that light slowly making clear of who God is and what He's doing. Paul is praying for enlightenment for us. And I'm now praying it for all of you. This is God-given spiritual insights that change how we live our lives. It's coming from God, so we are not the source. There's no pride in this. Somebody's insights are not better than mine, and they're smarter, and therefore they're on a pedestal. No, these are all God-given. God-given insights. Spiritual insights that change how we live our lives. Paul, sitting in prison, could have been a depressed, grumpy old man. Could have been. But his life was changed because of what he was valuing. Paul said that he had had a spiritual revelation of the living God. He had that spiritual revelation of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And Paul had been persecuted, killing those that were believing in Jesus. Because of Paul's spiritual revelation of who Jesus Christ was, the living God, he valued Christ. He valued knowing, serving God. It changed how he lived. It changed his day-to-day actions with people. It took him from focusing on his surroundings and his situation to worrying more about others, about loving the saints, caring for them, showing hospitality, being generous, giving of himself, sacrificing himself, so that the kingdom of God could go forward. Enlightenment, adding passion to our spiritual life. That's what we're seeking. In fact, in this next week, if you're a part of a home group, or if you would like to be a part of a home group, there's some questions that we're going to be having to the group leaders that you can ask one another. Mike is going to put some of them up. Why this kind of prayer? Have you ever stopped to consider what it is you're praying for other people? I know it's important that we pray for practical things, for health. God answers those questions. For healing, God answers those requests for people. But how often do we step into what Paul is talking about here in the spiritual places? We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the spiritual realms. We have these spiritual blessings here that Paul is giving to us. We have this hope. We have a promise of the future. And we also know in the end of Ephesians that there is a spiritual battle going on in the spiritual places, spiritual darkness. So how often do we step across that line and say, this is who I am. God's made me a spiritual being. And because I have spiritual insight and spiritual revelation, I can pray for people to have this kind of knowledge of the living God. So why this kind of prayer? Wrestle through that a little bit. Answer it yourself today or tomorrow. And then find one of these small groups. Ask me who's leading them. And answer these questions and encourage one another. What does this kind of a prayer provide for somebody? What does it give them? You know, if I was praying this for you this morning, what kind of benefit do you expect from it? How are you going to be changed by this kind of prayer? It's a deeper question, because if I'm praying for you to have enough money to pay your bills this month, which is important, God wants us to provide, pay for our bills and provide for our family, it's easy at the end of the month to say, yep, had the money, paid the bills, and we're ready for the next month. If I'm praying for spiritual insight for you, what does that look like? So this means that we need to be paying attention to our day-to-day lives and looking for those spiritual moments. Those moments when God steps in and says, hey, you can treat this person differently. You can respond to this circumstance differently. Spiritual discernment. Look for those opportunities and share them in your small group. And then there's the question, who are the Ephesians in your life that you can be praying for? Paul's writing to this group of young believers. He's helping them grow in their faith. He's concerned for them. So who are you concerned for? Who are you sharing your spiritual life with? Who are you encouraging in your faith? Do you have those people? Thinking about those questions. So there are people in your life that you could be praying for that they would have these spiritual insights. And the last question, although there might be some more on the sheet that you can talk about in your small group. Got to leave something to attract your interest into coming. If you leave here today with a greater passion for God, from an enlightened heart, what would it change? How would you be different tomorrow if you had spiritual enlightenment? More light on who God is and what He has done for you. How would you live tomorrow differently? So if you wake up tomorrow morning, sunrise is coming. I know most of you get up way too early, day after day. You go to bed way too late. Some of you are tired this morning, so it's obvious that you're using both ends of the dawn, the sunset. If you were to wake up tomorrow morning, and when you wake up tomorrow morning, and the sun's coming up and enlightening the world around you, what does it look like for God to enlighten you to who He is and what He's done? And how will that change your day? That's the question I want you to answer to yourself right now as you're thinking about it. You can ask each other afterwards as you drink coffee, but more importantly, in these home groups. And a home group's a chance where you can be known. Maybe you've never even had a spiritual thought. Maybe you haven't taken that first step to say, yeah, I know God and I have faith in Him, but love people? Not even going to try that one. That's okay. Small groups is a place to ask the questions about how we can know God. You can be real. It's also a place where you can wrestle through what it means to move beyond rituals. Lighting candles, if that's a ritual that helps you think something. Maybe it's just going to church and thinking that's enough. I've been there, I've done my spiritual duty for the week, and I'm free now. What does it take for you to move beyond ritual to passion? Because a passionate spiritual life means you're adding to it. You're doing more than expected, more than most people even would begin to want to do. And I can't tell you what that looks like, because it's going to be different. Some people's passion, they're still calm and serious and straightforward. Some people are just emotional, all over the board kind of people. Okay, passion looks different depending on who you are and what God's made you to be. But you will have passion if you know who God is and you can value what He's done. It's about value. When Jesus was on the earth, He talked about the kingdom of God. And that what one day a man could not do, which was sacrifice everything and buy a field. Because he valued the treasure that was in the field, the man sold everything and bought the field. Passion does that. When you value something enough, there is no stopping. When you value something, you give your all for it. And that's what Paul wants for you. That's what I want for you. I don't want you just to have a knowledge that's in your head, it's intellectual. I don't want you just to have an emotional fun moment and that be all. I want you to tie your belief in God, the very center of your being, to something real, to the living God. It will change you. It will leave you different. And the people around you will notice, because the kingdom of God has come. And that's what we are, as bearers, carriers, ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Where we go, people see God. The more passionate, the more we have enlightenment of who he is, the clearer that picture is for them. Let me pray that for you. I'm going to challenge you to get into a home group this week and figure out what this looks like for you. Father God, we've read from your words this morning. We've been challenged to know that there is more, and we're thankful. What you called us on is a great adventure, a spiritual journey that doesn't just have a start and an end. It's a start that has no end because you are infinite. You are so big. We're thankful, God, that it's your job to reveal yourself to us. And so this morning I ask for myself and I ask for my brothers and sisters and my friends here in this room that we would know you, the living God, that you would open the eyes of our heart that we could see you. We would be enlightened to how much you've done for us in the past, what you've promised us in the future, and your power that gives us the strength to live today. We need you, God. We need you in our life. We need you changing us. We need your power to live. So I just lay in your hands, Lord Jesus, our lives. Thank you for your strength. And this morning, may we remember, be reminded, and see that it's all about you. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.